So we are in week 3 in the study of 1 Timothy. So if you guys want to, well, let me just ask you this. How are you guys doing with the repetitive reading? I know I spoke to a couple of you, and you're like, oh, it's so hard to read it from beginning to end. But by show of hands, are you guys, who's doing that? Who's being faithful to that? Okay, two brave ones. Three, what was that? You're a skimmer. You're making A for effort there, Tasha. Way to go. But just want to encourage the repetitive reading. Just like vegetables, you know, we don't like to eat them, but they are good for us. Repetitive reading, when we read the book from beginning to end, it helps us to keep the passage that we're going to be focusing on in context, as well as picking up repetitive words, which is what we saw, like conscience and charge and words that are going to stand out to help us identify main ideas or themes. So keep working on that. All right, well, let me just open us up in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just a time, God, to come together, Lord, and to open up your word. God, we pray, Lord, that our eyes, God, that we would see wonderful things in your word, God. Help us to, Lord, sit and be still, God, knowing that you are God, that you are in control. God, we pray, Lord, that our faith would increase, God, and help us to look not to the right or to the left, but help us to just look up and onto you, God, that we would behold you for who you are, that you are high and lifted up, that you are wonderful, glorious, Lord, that you are all-sufficient, God, that you have made yourself known to man through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we just pray for this morning. God, may we know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we opened up this letter from Paul, it's written to his disciple, his child in faith, Timothy, and we're learning firsthand why he felt that it was urgent and vital to write to his protege. Timothy was left behind in Ephesus by Paul for the purpose of leading and caring for the church. And we can flash back to roughly about 5 years earlier and see that tearful goodbye between Paul and the elders of the church as he leaves to go to Macedonia. His final words sending off a warning about false teachers. This was Acts 20. And he says this, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So these men were going to be ruthless. "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." And we can see through the opening of this letter from last week when we took a look at it for the first time that the words Paul spoke then are now ringing true. The fire alarm has gone off and it's ringing loud. False teachers are indeed rising up within the church and causing division, confusion, strife, pointless talks centering around genealogies, myths, and they were leading many away from the glorious truths of the gospel and straight into legalism, all of which we saw in that first part of chapter 1 last week. So Timothy is assigned as the protective guard to the gospel. He must confront, as we learned, and silence the mouths of false teachers. This was not going to be an easy task. The certain persons causing division and disorder were, as we learned, they were leaders within the church. And we also got a little bit better of an understanding about Timothy and who he was. We knew that he was young. We knew that his personality was more on the timid side. He was shy. Thank you. Timid side, he was shy. So Paul writes to remind him of his duties and to put steel in his back because he knew that what he was going to be facing, there was going to be a great amount of pain and heartache that a leader must endure to remain faithful. And so his words are a source of encouragement to the young pastor, Timothy. So how many of you watched the Olympics, which were, gosh, several weeks ago? Did we have any Olympic watching people here? Okay, one, two, a couple. I was one of those. I was watching Olympics because my daughter is a gymnast, and so she wanted to watch the women's gymnastic team. And so I got very familiar with Simone Biles, Lori Hernandez. Those girls are amazing, the skills they have. But as they went to the Olympics in Rio, they were entrusted with carrying and representing the United States of America. And how they acted was a great responsibility because it reflected what they believed to be true about the United States. So Paul here is a man also entrusted with something that's great, and it's the gospel truth. Paul is a man who understands the seriousness and the privilege of being entrusted. So let's open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy, and now let's take a look at this next part of the letter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, and we're going to start off on verses 12 and read it all the way over to 17. 1 Timothy 12. And this is Paul. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul starts off the beginning of that passage with gratitude. He's thanking the Lord, and he's thanking him for three things. He's thanking him for strength. He's thanking him that he was judged or considered faithful, and that he was appointed to the Lord's service. So what caused him to suddenly move to this place of gratitude? Well, if you look up in your Bibles, we see that verse 11, he talks about being entrusted with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That moves him to a place of gratitude. He's been entrusted with the gospel message, which is the hope of the world. That word entrust, it means to put something into someone's care or protection. So we're looking at this and we're reading this, and the gospel was put into Paul's care and protection. And it was no easy task. He was to take in to the ends of the earth the gospel message. He was going to face persecution, hardship, rejection. How many of you like rejection? Nobody likes rejection. Nobody likes hardship or persecution. Those are all things that nobody wants to invite into their lives. But here, this is exactly what Paul was being called into. He had the calling of one going into service for God, and he knew that it was not going to be easy and that it was going to be an impossible task without the help of the Lord. So do you see why he recognizes being grateful for strength? Because he can't do this task without strength being given to him day in and day out. He recognizes that what he's been able to accomplish so far has only been because of the strength that the Lord has given him to remain faithful to the task. So he starts off that verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength. 1 Corinthians 15:10, if you want to write that down. But by the grace of God, and this is Paul speaking, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Do you see that? Do you see him identifying that anything good that's happening in Paul's life, he recognizes it's from God? That's the grace of God working in him. So God's grace is working in the Apostle Paul's life to give him strength. And I want you to stop and just take a moment to think about yourself. Have you ever had a time in your life where you look back and you don't know how you did it, you don't know how you got through it, but you just know that it was not your own doing? Can you remember? Maybe you're there right now. But there's this strength that's coming from somewhere outside of your own ability. It allows you to put one foot in front of the other day in and day out. That's the Lord's strength working in your life. And Paul identifies with it, and he's thanking the Lord for it. When we are called by God into salvation, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, and we're enrolled in a war. There's spiritual opposition to the things of God that are real. They're intense. It's nonstop. This letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, it's a wartime letter from a father to a son who's on the front lines. He's sending off this letter to him to encourage him. And in this, Paul recalls his own appointment into service. And so that's what we're looking at right now in verses 12 through 15. We're looking at how Paul recalls his own appointment. He recalls his salvation. And in this, it showcases the great mercy of God. Have any of you ever been into a jewelry store and you notice that the jeweler usually takes those diamonds and they put them up against a black backdrop? Why is that? It's because you can see the contrast, you can see the brilliance, the beauty of the diamond much more clearly when it has a black backdrop. It's kind of what's happening here in this passage. Paul is giving a little bit of a history on who he was and now who he is. So let's read this again together, starting again in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly, here he goes, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see what we're getting a chance to see? We're seeing his former life and what it was, and we're seeing the brilliance and the beauty of the gospel for what it is. It transforms us. It takes what we once were and makes us into something new and beautiful because of Christ Jesus and what he's done on the cross. We see that he used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. This is who he was in the past. And I want you to think about it. This is his past. He's bringing it up. How many of you like to talk about your past before Christ? Most of us don't like to talk about it. We don't want to name specifics, let alone put it out there on a big screen for everybody to look at. But this is exactly what Paul is doing right here. He's putting it in front and center. He's not holding back. He was owning up to all that he was before Christ. He was guilty of all of that. So in your homework this past week, you saw his past life. We got to look up some passages. We saw that he persecuted the church. He dragged men and women out of their homes and off to prison. He was there when Stephen was stoned and killed, and it was Paul who approved his execution. We saw in Scripture that he breathed threats and murders against the disciples. He was set out to destroy the church, and there was no stopping him up until he came face to face with Christ Jesus. And we saw that in his account of him being on the road to Damascus, when he learned the truth about Jesus, when he came face to face with Jesus, we saw that he repented and believed on Christ to save. And God's mercy welcomed him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It tells us this in Romans 10:13. So now he was standing under the constant, never-ending waterfall of God's grace. No longer condemned by the law, but justified through faith in Christ Jesus. So now when you look at 1 Timothy and you go over to verse 15, you can understand why he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul is saying, look, this saying, it's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, your acceptance. He's saying that this truth will not fail you. Fully believe, fully embrace. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's telling us, take all of what you are and wrap your arms tightly around this truth. Hold fast to it. Don't loosen your grip for a second. Hold fast. You see him underscoring that again. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Verse 16 says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Okay, Paul is saying, look, God chose me and used me as an example of his perfect patience. There was no man, no prodigal, son or daughter, no woman that is outside the long saving arm of God's reach. And Paul's own testimony causes him to praise God for who he is. Do you see that in those next verses there? Verse 17, he just begins with a huge amount of praise going to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. How about you, beloved? Are you rejoicing over your salvation? When was the last time you praised God for saving you? Who have you shared your testimony with? Are you being faithful to the gospel message? One of the ways we can tell about us being faithful to that message is there should be this joy in our life about salvation. We should be able to speak about it and talk about it with joy. And as you can see right here, Paul, he can't help but go that route. After recalling where he was, where he is now, and the fact that God chose him and appointed him as someone to be a gospel runner, to be a pastor, a leader, it's amazing. It's amazing grace. All of his sins for God's grace. How can that be? But yet, it is. It's God's grace. And that's the same grace that's working in our lives as Christian women. So we have this gospel on front and center here. Paul has shared his testimony. He's talked about what he's been appointed to do. He talks about the joy that comes from knowing his salvation story and sharing it. It leads him to praise. So how do we remain faithful to the gospel message? That's going to be what we're going to work on. And that's what I want us to get out of this teaching today is, how do you remain faithful? Well, first, I'm going to start off by saying we need to recognize that there is going to be temptation to not be faithful. First thing, recognize that there's going to be temptation to not remain faithful. As a Christian, the life God calls you to is not an invitation to easy. And so often we get confused when things are hard and things are difficult and you're having to sacrifice your time. You're wondering, could there be an easier way to this Christian life? And I'm here to tell you that no, we're not called to do easy. We're called to do the impossible, and we can do the impossible only by the grace and strength of the Lord. So let's go to verses 18 and 19 and take a look at what's next here about how do we remain faithful, because this same question is being answered in this text. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience." Do you see that there? That by them you may wage the good warfare. So how do we remain faithful? Well, every Christian is going to face discouragement, doubt, and disappointment. Not any one of us is exempt from that. And many of us are experiencing it right now. Paul is fully aware that Timothy is alone in Ephesus, and he's facing a mountain of difficulties, one after the other. The temptation to quit, to give up, is always crouching at the door. Remember, we talked about who Timothy was. He was young. He was a young pastor having to take some leaders head on. And we talked about the difficulty of leaders going toe-to-toe, how difficult that would be. We also talked about his age being a challenge. Him not being as experienced and him having to be reminded, don't allow that to stop you from moving in the calling God's called you to move in. So the temptation to quit is always crouching at the door. We've all faced that same temptation to jump ship on assignments the Lord has called us to, whether it's ministry, marriage, family, or life circumstances. You plug in where it might apply right now for you. We get tired. We get discouraged. But we are called to remain faithful. Again, how do we remain faithful? Number one, recognize the temptation will be there. And number two, know that you're in a battle. This is something that Paul is diligent about reminding the believers that they are indeed in a battle. We see it in Ephesians 6:13. You can write these down. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. Ephesians 6 is all about what? Spiritual warfare. That's Ephesians 6:13. 1 Timothy 1:18, wage the good warfare. This is Paul again. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's Paul again writing to Timothy. And then 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine are not of the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. All of these are painting a picture of you being on a battlefield. So this should be no surprises when you are getting hit, left and right, behind and in front. There is a fight, and make no doubt about it, you're in it. When you became a Christian, you enrolled in this battle. But thanks be to God, you're on the winning side. Thanks be to God. I want you to turn over to 2 Kings 6, and we're just going to look at an Old Testament account. 2 Kings chapter 6, 15. Second Kings chapter 6. You know, and in Scripture, it reminds us that what is written in the Old Testament can be used for the benefit of us as Christians walking as believers in a world that there is definitely spiritual warfare taking place. We learn lessons from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So 2 Kings 6, 15 through 7. And this is about Israel being faced with an attack from an Armenian army. So verse 15 says this, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Because they're surrounded. It's a picture of them being completely surrounded. And the man of God said this. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you see what happened? He prayed that his eyes would be open, spiritually open, to see that there was an army there, God's army, that was ready to fight for them. And that should be our prayer as we understand that we are indeed in a battle, that us with God is the majority in every situation. We can't see things, but we must know that God is greater. He has an army there. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And Jesus also said, "If anyone would follow him, let him take up his cross and follow me." So know we're in a battle. That's number two. Know we're in a battle. Number three.